Appreciate Brother Stacy Lane, the pastor of Solid Rock Baptist Church over in Drexel. I appreciate his love for camp meeting, and I thank the Lord for his preaching. I've always been fed. When I've heard Brother Stacy preach, he's always driven home a point that spoke to my heart. I want you to hear him gladly as he comes to preach to us tonight what God's laid on his heart. I love you, brother. Appreciate you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. It's a joy and a blessing, as always, to get to be back in camp meeting again this year. I'm grateful to God for everything that he has put into my life from this place, and how God is exalted, his word is preached, and the Spirit of God is honored and recognized. And I love the fellowship of God's people in the gospel, don't you? And I'm kind of like David. Somebody said, "What camp are you in?" David said, "I'm companion of all them that love thy law." I appreciate people of like precious faith. And when you gather together like this, it's always encouraging to see and realize you're not the only one. And God's got people all over the place. So I'm grateful for the opportunity, Brother Steve. And I'm glad that, you know, the Lord let me go to our place, our sweet people, about 11 years ago. One of the first things we did was put the Taylorsville camp meeting in the budget. And I want to thank them for that. I appreciate that. I appreciate the help that God's men get around this place, all over the country. And then I appreciate a place I can bring my family. And they get influenced and helped. And now it's come a point where it's not me saying, "All right, camp meeting's coming up." It's them saying, "Daddy, when's camp meeting?" And I rejoice in that. And I thank God for it. I'm glad there's still places like this where God's people have the freedom to rejoice. I know some people's learn better. But I ain't got over it yet. I'm not supposed to be here. 38 years ago, I walked into Little Baptist Church in the providence and sovereignty of God. I wasn't looking for God. Somebody came and said, "Hey, why don't you go to church with me? Go to the house of God." I said, "I believe I will." And I went, and I walked into a place that I'd never been before. I wasn't brought up in church. I hadn't heard the gospel, didn't know anything about truth. And I walked into a place where people were singing and shouting and calling each other brother and sister. I had never heard that. And they're using four-letter words like amen. I'd heard a lot of other four-letter words, but none of that stripe. The man of God sitting right here tonight, Brother Donnie Burns, was preaching. Only other person in here was in the room when God settled in on me and brought me unto himself. In repentance and faith. Amen. And I bless his good name for it. And I appreciate all he's done for me. Thank God. Well, let me read a little bit. Over here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse number 12. I want to use this thought tonight. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. So says the word of God. Listen, Paul said, "I would." You should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Gomer Pyle said it, surprise, surprise, surprise. The devil thought he'd shut him down. God just opened up other doors. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What should I do then, he said, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The church at Philippi was Paul's sweetheart church. Amen. Alexander McLaren said what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was to Jesus, the church at Philippi was to the Apostle Paul. Amen. It was his home. And it had been some time since he'd had any communication with them. They're wondering how he's doing and where he's at. And most importantly, how about the gospel, Paul? What's going on with the gospel? One of the reasons Paul writes the book of Philippians is to relay the message back to them, send it through Epaphroditus, to thank them for their offering, and to let them know everything's all right where he's at. Amen. Now, if anybody had a reason to say it just ain't going too well right now, Paul had a reason. As you know, he is in prison right now. Really, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon have their background in the last two verses of the book of Acts. Paul is under house arrest. He's not able to move around. He's not able to interact. He's not able. He's not mobile. No missionary enterprises, but God is still opening doors for him and using him, and God is still at work in his life. Paul wants them to understand that. He talks about his bonds in verse 13, verse 14, and in verse 16. He's under house arrest. You want to talk about a lockdown? Here it was. He's got somebody chained to him 24 hours a day. He can't pray. He can't read. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He can't move around in the house without somebody there tied to him. He can't get loose from them. Think about all that that brings with it. The isolation, the destitution, the separation that Paul was experiencing from friends and from familiar faces. He enjoyed God's people. I want to tell you, saved people like church. Ever since the Lord saved me, that's where I've wanted to be. Every now and then, Brother Donnie, I tell them about when I got saved, they had a ministry in the church. They had a widow's supper once a month. You remember that? All the widows, had a lot of widows in the church. There I was, a 13, 14-year-old boy. Guess where I showed up on those Friday nights? I was at the widow's supper. All them blue-headed women loved my red hair. I learned to appreciate red hair long that time. I love God's people. I appreciate the church. They loved me and embraced me and encouraged me and led me. I want to thank God for it tonight. I wouldn't be where I am tonight if it wasn't for that body, for that mother church that God put in my life and loved me and encouraged me in the things of God. Thank God for the fellowship we have in the gospel. That imprisonment brought poverty to Paul. I heard one of the Joy Boys say on television, the reason they were after Paul so bad is he had a lot of money. I guess they're using that as an argument for them being rich. And I assure you it wasn't because of what Paul had in the bank. It's what he had in his heart and on his life that rubbed them wrong. Like sandpaper, rubbed them wrong every way they turned. The anointing of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus. It's always chapped people. It is an offense. It never has been welcomed by the masses. Never will be. There was the stigma of being classified and identified as a criminal. Then think about also the mental anguish Paul was enduring, the enemy sitting down on his shoulder and saying to him, how about all this preaching now, boy? Look where it's got you. God's through with you. If God loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. Ah, the enemy's always going to show up. He's always going to take advantage of the situation. God ordained circumstances and whisper untruths. What I love about this passage and what I love about the Apostle Paul is that's not what he's magnifying. That's not what he's hung up on. What you hear him saying, notice in verse number 19, is this word of confidence and assurance. And I love this about Paul. He's always a certain man. He's always saying, I know. I know. We live in a generation that doesn't know if it's coming or going and don't know what kind of bathroom to go into. But God's people are in the know. We're not children of the night. We're the children of the day. Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say what I believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Boy, he walked in assurance. He walked in victory. He walked in some certainty in his life. I love that text. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called over and over again. Paul is affirming the goodness of God. He's reminding himself and everybody that's around him that knows where he's at and knows what's going on in his life. He's just simply telling them, I want you to understand everything's all right in my Father's house. God's good to me, and everything's going well with the gospel. Paul's saying, I don't have any sad stories to turn in. But rather, what I want you to understand is that God is faithful. God's keeping his word. God's having his way in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Brother, God isn't trying to do anything. He's doing it. Amen. God ain't struggling about nothing. He ain't struggling saving sinners. He ain't struggling running the universe. He ain't struggling handling my little old life. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got me and you, brother, in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the church in his hands. It feels like the devil and hell's got its hands on the church tonight, but God's got it exactly where he wants it to be. We're engraved in the palm of his hands, the apple of his eye. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ears open unto their cries. We're still God's property in God's heaven. He's right. He's righteous. God is not having to apologize to me tonight. God doesn't apologize. He ain't good at it. He don't have to. He ain't got to apologize. He's righteous. He's doing what's right with you tonight. He's doing what's right with me tonight. And he's doing what's right with hell. And he's doing what's right in heaven. God has never made a mistake. Thank God for it tonight. Everything's on schedule. That's what Paul's saying. Now, what in the world? What's going on? What basis can Paul make such a claim? Well, you look at the text in verse number 19, what he says to begin with, he is settled, he's convinced that God is using this to grow him, to develop him, and to sanctify him. Look at what he said. I know. I just love that. Brother Joe's talking about a testimony and a testimony. Here's a testimony. I know. He's not scratching his head, wondering what in the world's coming next. Brother, God is having his way. Somebody said, what's this world coming to? I'm telling you, it's headed to Jesus. That's where it's headed. When the dust settles and the sun goes down and you've walked the last mile, there'll be one lone figure standing on the horizon of time. It'll be the Lord Jesus, the triumphant Lamb of God, saying it was exactly like I wanted it to be. Hallelujah. Brother, you can rest in that. You can rest in that. Thank God you can rejoice in it. If it hits you real good, you might yeep a little bit. Yeep. Huh? Thank God. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named in heaven and earth and under the earth. He's far above all. Hallelujah. Paul said, I know this is going to turn to my salvation. Somebody said, I thought he was saved. He is. But you know, salvation's in three tenses. Somebody asked me, are you saved? I'll say, which time are you talking about? You say, what are you talking about? I was saved 38 years ago from the weight and the guilt of sin when I came to God. And that little Baptist church in East Tennessee and cried out to God for mercy. I mean, God had worked me over. And I found out standing that. You remember that, Brother Donnie? I was standing on the front row. Isn't that somewhere for an old sinner to be? Just right there in the front row. Preacher walking back and forth, preaching in the Holy Ghost, nostrils coming, Holy Ghost coming out of his nostrils. I thought to myself, if that guy ever gets loose, he'll hurt somebody. I was standing in the front row, and God, the Holy Ghost, settled in on me. The first time in my life I ever realized and I ever saw I was in trouble with God. I trembled. And John Newton said it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Thank God for that. And grace, my fears relieved. I found out I was in trouble to God.
And I got saved. And I'm going to be saved one of these days when the Lord comes again in the clouds. That's future salvation. There's past salvation, but there's a present salvation. There's a salvation that's going on right now. And if you're not getting saved right now tonight, you ain't been saved whenever you said you were saved. Right? He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And right here in this same chapter, Paul said that He began a good work in us and He will fulfill it and He'll continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, eternal life ain't something that kicks in when you get out there at the graveyard, brother. It's something that sets up inside of you when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm living in eternal life right now. It's operating in me right now. Life, the triumphant, resurrected, authoritative, victorious life of a living Lord inside of me right now. And when I can't pray, He does. When I can't believe, He does. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He doeth the works. And Paul says, everything's all right because he believes God's going to use this. This word turn to means a result in the furtherance and the growth and the development and the sanctification of him as a child of God. Brother, I'm telling you, God is not going to quit on you and me until we bear the resemblance of the Lord Jesus. That's what God has in mind. Making me more dependent and submissive, cooperative with Himself, moldable with the Lord Jesus. Peter said it like this, the God of all grace who's called us unto His eternal glory. Listen now. After that you've suffered a while. After that you've suffered a while. Somebody said, I can do without all of that, preacher. No, you can't. No, you can't. Why? Peter said He's going to make you perfect. God's making something out of us. He's doing something in us. He's going to establish. He's going to strengthen. He's going to settle you. God's shaping us. God never moves without purpose or plan when molding His servant and shaping His man and woman. Paul believes everything's all right because he knows God's doing something in his life. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years. You may have said it. You thought, if I just see any value in this, it'd be a whole lot more bearable. Brother, let me tell you something. God doesn't waste heartaches. God isn't wasting disappointments. God isn't wasting sorrows. That is the very materials that God is using to conform us, to shape us, and to make us usable for His glory. It's not the pretty little things that we think need to be hung on our lives and the successes and the three-car garages and a pocket full of money and all these different things that the world wants to associate with health, wealth, and success. But brother, it's those black strands in the skillful weaver's hand that he weaves into our life to conform us and to make us what he wants us to be. Paul said, God's using this to sanctify him, and God's doing it. If you're not being sanctified, you've never been justified. Look at what else he's saying in verse number 19. Everything's going to be all right, not only because God's using this to sanctify him, but Paul said somebody's praying and God answers prayer. I know that this shall turn to my salvation, listen now, through your prayer.
God is going to work through this because you praying for me. Now, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to get that down yonder to Masons. I said it. You ain't going to get that over at Walmart. And you ain't going to get that over at the softball league on Wednesday nights. And I ain't never heard anything more pukey in all of my life than gathering around at a rodeo and having prayer on Sunday before you have a rodeo, all in the name of God. If you're a Christian, you know where your praying's to be done on Sunday. We live up near a big lake, and they'll have Sunday morning service on the lake. Pull up in their boats in a little lagoon, and somebody will read a scripture and pray, and then boom. That ain't in the notes, but it's coming in real good. Huh? That ain't what Paul's talking about. He's talking about that little group of folks down yonder by the river at Philippi. Thank God that jailer and Lydia and that little demon-possessed girl that got saved over in Acts 16. They're gathered together over there in the assembly of the saints. They're fellowshipping around the gospel. And they're talking to God in behalf of that old preacher that's up yonder in jail. God help him. God use him. God touch him. And Paul said it's a working. Thank God I need the prayers of those I love. Hallelujah. I know there's some folks don't want to have anything to do with the church. But brother, that's the crowd that's loved me. That's the crowd that prays for me. That's the crowd. Thank God they pay me. Huh? They fed me. They've supported me. They've loved my family. And oh, hang on to this, brother. Hang on to this. That's where I hear the shepherds in the voice of them sheep. They go to bleating, man. Huh? They got a little tearful testimony. That's the shepherd showing up in their life and saying to me, I'm still here. I'm still here. Whoa. People are looking for God in this generation, and they're walking by and running by these churches where God's making himself known and missing God. Missing God. The little Shulamite girl said, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Said, tell me where you feed. Where you make your flock to rest at noontime. She said, I want to be with you. I want to be where you're at. I can't get too much of you. He said, oh, honey. He said, you just follow the footsteps of the flock. Just follow them. They'll get you right to where I'm at. Amen. If you want to be with God and know God and enjoy God, you just get in line behind the little sheep that trots off toward the house of God on a regular basis. And, brother, they'll get you right in the presence of the shepherd every time. Every time I hear the shepherd, I see the shepherd. Oh, thank God. One of them little ladies will come by and grab me and hug me up to themselves and thank you, preacher, for preaching to me today. That's the shepherd complimenting you. That's what that is. That's not just them. That's the Lord saying, I know what you're doing. Can't get a holy grunt out of a deacon. Huh? I got a few that'll amen. Amen. Thank God I ain't had one deacon in 11 years go to sleep on me. I think they're afraid to. Huh? Hallelujah. Thank God for it. Paul said somebody's praying and God answers prayer. That's why everything's going to be all right. God has got his hand on us. God's got his eye on us. God's hearing our cry. God's going to handle the situation. Pray one for another. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, praying. You're helping me by praying for me. Ephesians 5, Paul said, pray for me. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. Preachers need prayer, folks.
Let me read you this. I got this wrote down here, and I ain't going to get done. I got 4 points. This is the second one. I'm just going to settle right here and quit. But you know what? Preachers that have better, churches that have better preachers, if preachers had better churches, they'd pray for them. That was awful quiet. I'm going to say it again. That means it got in there. Listen, churches that have better preachers, if preachers had better churches, they'd pray for them. Paul said, pray for me. Church of Ephesus, he said it to church at Rome, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Y'all pray, God, loose him. God, let him preach to my heart. God, let him preach to my youngins. He's just trying to keep you out of hell. Oh, Lord. I want to tell you something. These kids need to be around their preacher more than they need to be around the basketball coach. I love this. You know what? You know what Wesley, or Luther, the reformer, said? Boy, he was fighting hell by the acre. I mean, brother, he had demons after him. That church, that Catholic church. And they wanted to kill him. And he had battles. He had severe bouts of fits of despondency. Somebody asked him one day, how you feeling, Luther? He said, I feel so good. I feel like somebody's praying for me. Yeah. Huh? Amen. I feel like somebody's praying for me. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, 30-something years of harvest. That's how he explained it. Just a harvest of souls. 500 baptism a year for over 30 years. That's a God thing. That don't count all the other additions. But somebody asked him, what do you attribute to the success and the fruit of your ministry? He didn't hesitate. He didn't flinch without reservation. Immediately, he said, my people pray for me. Every service in the basement of that old tabernacle, there'd be 500 people. Now, I ain't got 500 to spare, brother. I ain't got two to spare. I need them all in there. While you're sitting there, pray, brother. Pray! Oh, this is an urgent hour. We need to weep between the porch and the altar. This is apocalyptic days. And I'm telling you, Antichrist spirit's creeping in on us. My God, the darkness is falling in on us. If there ever was a time we need to preach, God, help us to preach tonight. Help us to believe. Help us to pray. Help us to sing. Help us to go on and keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Paul said everything's going to be all right. Because he's getting what he needs from the Holy Ghost. Not just through your prayer, but through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, there's much coming out of heaven for us tonight, folks. There's a lot in circulation. And this is the day of Pentecost. Never been retracted. Somebody said, day of Pentecost for 2,000 years. No, it's right now. Right now, we're still under the administration of the Spirit of God. He's still at work. He's still in the midst. Years ago, I was introduced to the great songwriter, William Cowper, Cooper, however you want to pronounce it. Some people say Cooper, some say Cowper. He wrote, there's a fountain, but there's another hymn equally as great. God moves in mysterious ways. He has wonders to perform. He said he plants his footsteps in the seas and he rides upon the storm. He said deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. He said, Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there is a smiling face. Here's what I really like. Cooper was simply saying it's going to be all right. When he said, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take." Why, he said, the clouds that you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God said it is. You may have come a-crawling in here tonight, crying. I don't know what's a-killing you, but I'm going to tell you it's the best thing you got going for you. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Love you.